A man was once overheard speaking to his companion, actually sort of picks up on what Chris and I were just chatting about in the vestry about keeping receipts and the tax man, all that sort of thing. He was chatting to his companion as he left him at the door of the local tax office. He said, "You're right, as your tax consultant, I did tell you that in the case of an audit, I would accompany you to the Inland Revenue. However, I never said anything about coming in with you. You're on your own, goodbye." So hopefully that would never happen. I have to keep lots of receipts, and I employ someone who does my tax to make sure it's all legal, decent and honest. You know, that's not very encouraging, is it, if that happened? And we generally need encouragement. Every year, I'll be coming up to receiving another one of these. Every year on the anniversary of our licensing to a parish, our bishop writes to the clergy of the diocese to say thank you. We get a little card from our bishop, you know, thank you for all you've done for another year of ministry. And he doesn't have to do that. But it's really nice. It makes a big difference to get a little encouraging note through your letterbox. And the good news is that the New Testament is packed full of encouragement for Christians. Perhaps as a Christian you sometimes, perhaps as a Christian, you know, you often feel it hard to keep going as a Christian. Well, in the same way that a little letter of encouragement sort of coming through your door can really lift your spirits and help you with your everyday life, so too can a letter of encouragement from God help us when we're struggling with our faith. And the church in Thessalonica is a case in point. The church there hadn't had an easy birth. It's all recorded in Acts 17. We mostly know Acts 17 for, you know, Paul in Athens and using that great example of the God that they worship as an unknown God. And I'm going to tell you that. But actually, we also read about the founding and the birth of the church in Thessalonica in Acts 17. Paul and Silas arrived there fresh from beatings and imprisonment in Philippi. They have some success in sharing the good news of the gospel, but then the opposition from the synagogue begins, troublemakers are drafted in by those opposed to the Christian gospel, a riot is started to discredit the Christians, and so Paul and Silas end up being smuggled out of the town for their own safety. But Paul doesn't abandon this fledgling church. His desire, his aim is to get back there, but he's not able to. Life must have been tough for the Christian believers there. The Jews were against them almost from day one. They didn't have the supports that we do. The Bible in our own language. They didn't have the conferences that we do, the online things that we can access. They didn't have the security of being the established church. So all things considered, how could Paul encourage these brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, he wrote to them. Now, I once came across a theory that you have to say 5 encouraging things to someone before they'll listen to and take on board some criticism. You know, there have been times I've sort of been sat in meetings where I've been thinking, I'm really struggling to think of 5 really good things. I need to think of 5 before I go for the criticism. But that's the theory anyway, that it works like that. And I don't know if Paul had heard the 5 encouragements theory, but he doesn't have any trouble encouraging the Thessalonian fellowship with praise for 5 areas of their Christian lives. First of all, in verse 3, Paul says that their faith, hope and love all showed in their everyday lives. He writes, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." He picks it up again in his 5th encouragement. But here Paul and his companions thank God for the way that the Christian faith of these believers shines out in the way that they tackle everyday tasks and frustrations even. Regardless of anything else, is our everyday Christian life like that? If people had no idea who we believed in or who we follow, would they still see that there's something different about us, in a good way? You know, what is it that motivates us to work? Is it money? Is it power? Is it self-esteem? Or is it our faith? What prompts our labours? A sense of duty, a resigned commitment? Or is it love? Love for God and his people and his world? What gives us the commitment that we need when we struggle? Is it the hope for a bonus? The longing for praise and recognition? Or is it the hope that we have as Christians? The hope of eternity with God through the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of a new creation with God forever? Could someone say about us, you know, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ? It's a challenge, that, isn't it? It was an encouragement to Thessalonia. Is it an encouragement to us? Second, in verses 4 and 5, Paul reminds them that the good news of Jesus came to them with God's power. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he's chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. How often do we look back at our Christian rebirth for encouragement? Do we ever do that? Now, some of you might sort of be able to kind of go, yes, I was converted on that day, at that event, at that time, that person led me to Jesus. For some of us, that won't be the case. It will have been a gradual process. But there will be a point at which we decided to accept that for ourselves and be committed to Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. We had to make a conscious decision. And do we reflect back on that? Remember when you first left home or got married? All the excitement of starting a new life. Now, everything was exciting, wasn't it? Suddenly, you could plan a colour scheme for your house. You know, you went and bought the paint. You realised you had no idea how to apply it to walls or whatever. But, you know, you'd chosen those colours that were now dripping down or whatever it was, or merging together. That was, you know, you bought, maybe for the first time in your life, soft furnishings. You know, what a revelation. And you remember the first time you bought a washing machine. The excitement. It was your washing machine. Now, things have kind of changed a little bit, haven't they, over the years? You sort of slipped into everyday living. And now, when you buy a washing machine, it's not remotely exciting. It's just annoying and frustrating because the other one's leaked all over the utility floor. And it's, you know, it's an expense you weren't expecting. Is your Christian life like that too? Has it kind of become a bit mundane? Do you need to look back and marvel at how the gospel came to you? Not simply with words, but with God's power through his Holy Spirit. And then remember that you accepted it, not with little thought, but with deep conviction. Remembering all that with joy can revitalize your love and your passion for God. Third, and remember, this is an encouragement. In verse 6, Paul says that the Thessalonian Christians learned to suffer like Paul and Jesus. Paul says, you became imitators of us and the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Those two things are together. You became imitators of us and the Lord. And in spite of severe sufferings, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Spirit. Jesus told his followers that we need to take up our cross daily and follow him. That we need to expect opposition and persecution and hardship for our faith. Jesus was persecuted, he was executed. No servant is greater than his master. In 1998, Westminster Abbey unveiled a series of statues to commemorate Christian martyrs. Not from 2,000 years ago, but actually those who died for their Christian faith during the 20th century. And in his address, the sub-dean of Westminster said, "Our century, which has been the most violent in recorded history, has created a roll of Christian martyrs far exceeding that of any previous period." And the statistics prove it. Being a Christian in 2022 is not the ticket to an easy life. If you become a Christian, then you need to learn to suffer like the Thessalonians, like Paul and Silas, like Jesus, like countless fellow Christians. The world hated them, and at times it will hate you too. So ask God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, to help you welcome the good news of the gospel into your heart and life, in spite of the risk and the reality of severe suffering, mild suffering, mockery, whatever it may be. And that can be a great encouragement to those around. Don't you find it an encouragement when you look at our brothers and sisters who are suffering for their faith and you think, why is it so easy? And yet, why am I not as on fire for my faith as they are? I should be. Fourth, and that connects, Paul encourages the Thessalonian Christians because they were a good example to other Christians. In verse 7 he says, "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Ever fancied a career as a model? Sort of do that. If you have to do the kind of dramatic turn when you get to the end. Next time the WI have one of their fashion shows, you know where to find me. Not that kind of model. Not that kind of model. You don't have to strut down the catwalks of Rome or Milan or Paris or Badby. But something much more important. We're called to model the Christian faith to non-Christians. And also to Christians. So here's the question I want to ask you. You know, who are you? Which brother or sister of Christ are you mental to? You can be kind of sneaky about this. You don't have to kind of go up to them and go, "I'm going to mentor you." I mean, you can do. But you can find someone that you want to demonstrate what being a Christian is all about to. So they see your life. They see how you live, how you act, how you behave, how you speak, how you pray, how you worship. And you encourage them to become not just like you, but more Christ-like. Jesus mentored. From the disciples he chose 12. From the 12 he had 3, James, John and Peter. They were the core group, and within that core group the Bible tells us that John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus modeled. So who are you modeling Christianity to? Is it your spouse? Is it your children? Is it someone in the fellowship? Let me encourage you to prayerfully put your mind to it, and then if you haven't already, be committed to that. Finally, the fifth point. Last weekend, as I say, I was on the first Leading Your Church into Growth training day. It's really quite good. The first thing that the course instructs us to do is to develop a prayerful culture of growth. That's a great place to start with leading your church into growth, isn't it? To develop a prayerful culture of growth. To be praying for God to grow our fellowship. So the fifth encouragement from Paul is in verses 8 to 10, where he congratulates the church in Thessalonica for spreading the good news about Jesus through their life and words, for having a prayerful culture of growth in the church. He says, "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." You know, the problem with being a rural vicar is that a lot of people assume your churches are redundant. "Oh, you're the vicar of that church, are you? Oh, do you have any services there?" Yes. You know, people just assume it's just like a sort of, you know, English heritage property that people can just pop in and look at. It's somehow magically maintained and it's just a dead building. No. No, no, no. But it makes me sad. It makes me sad because I would love instead to bump into people who go, Oh, you're from the Knightley Benefice. Oh, I've heard about the Knightley Benefice. I've heard about those churches because I've met people who worship there. They're so full of love and enthusiasm for Jesus. I've learned so much about what Christianity is about from them. They really love Jesus, don't they? And these churches are so lively. People who go there, their lives really change for the better. Can we do that? Can we be a church of people who gossip the gospel, who have a contagious love for God, who are honest about where we've come from and who we are and the struggles that we have, but also honest about the amazing grace of God? Can we do that? In the words of Bob the Builder, yes we can. Will we do that? You're the only ones that can answer that question. Will we do that? When we struggle as Christians, we need encouragement. And we can find that in the letters of the New Testament. We need to be imitating the Thessalonian church, who, in spite of severe persecution and suffering, still held firm to their faith and worked it into and through their lives with joy. Sometimes we read the bands of people who are wanting to get married, waiting for their big day. We can only do their bands 3 months at the most before their wedding day. So it's at least 3 months to go when we're reading those bands. They're waiting for that. Some of you will be getting excited about Christmas already. The shops certainly are. But that's over 2 months away. Some of you will be maybe getting a bit excited about the World Cup. That's slightly less than 2 months away. Some of you will be getting excited about next year's holiday. Some might be getting excited about retirement. But we've got to wait for all those things, aren't we? And it's hard waiting for those things that we're looking forward to. Being a Christian can be tough too, because we're people who are waiting as well. Paul reminds us that we're waiting for Jesus to come from heaven, to return in glory and to judge the world. We know that that day is coming. In the meantime, there is lots of rubbish that we have to deal with in the world generally, but also in our lives. Struggles, anxieties, loss of faith and hope. In those times when we struggle, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who through the cross and the empty tomb rescued us. All of us who are unworthy to be rescued, but loved by God nonetheless. He's rescued us from the coming wrath of God's judgment against sin. Not because we deserve to be rescued. Not because we weren't sinful. Not because we'd earned his good favour. But purely out of his love and his grace and his mercy. That's so encouraging, isn't it? You know, when the going gets tough, the tough get out their Bibles and get on their knees. And remember all that with thanks and praise. So next time you need a little encouragement, don't wait for a letter or an email from someone else. God has already put a good dozen into your inbox, or Bible as it's otherwise known. Why not look at what he has to say and allow the God who works in you powerfully by his Holy Spirit to encourage you with his holy word, so that we can be the people, the churches, and the benefice that God would have us be. Amen.